Jonah chapter 2, please. And we're going to be taking our third look into Jonah's prayer. So this is Jonah's prayer part 3. And there are some similarities to this section of his prayer against the previous two, but there's a big difference here at the end. Let's please reread verses 1 through 7 to catch ourselves up here. Then Jonah prayed, chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then, at the end of the 3 days and the 3 nights, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cry by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. The hell, of course, being the land of the dead there, the dwelling place of the dead. For thou hadst cast me into the deep. And if we reread chapter 1, we would see that the men picked him up and threw him overboard. But he says, thou hast cast me into the deep. You did it. In the midst of the seas. And the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. We read 2 Chronicles chapter 6 at that point. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought my life from corruption, or from decay, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Again, we read 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We have seen the great dilemma that he was in. This saved man, and he was a saved man, was in the fish's belly 3 days and 3 nights. He was afflicted. He was compassed about with billows and waves. He was between 5,000 and 17,000 feet deep in the Mediterranean Sea, if that's where he was. If he went out further, he went deeper. He was cast out of the sight of the living. His soul was strangled with water. The weeds were his burial linens around his head. The deep was, as it were, a prison to him with bars, never to be released, yet he was brought to life from corruption. He looked and he prayed. And the first part of the prayer, he looked to the holy temple. And the second part, he prayed unto the holy temple and unto that promise of salvation that was recorded so long ago, again in 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. Here we see the third portion of his prayer. He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay the vow that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's what's, and please keep in mind, that's Brother Logan. He has his newspaper here that he wrote in the Silsby Bee. That's what he put there. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what's going to be out here on that billboard. Salvation is of the Lord. May we be impressed by how important that phrase is. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I'm glad that the translators saw fit to leave verse 10 in chapter 2, because it doesn't start a new account there. This is part of that old account. So we'll see that. First we see in verse 8, it says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He begins in this verse speaking of other things rather than God, but notice the language that he uses. He says they, or those that are not of the same idea that your children have, they observe, they guard, they celebrate, they keep charge of, they hedge about. It was a common practice for the heathen nations, even from Egypt and out, to practice all manner of immorality with their idolatries, okay? But they kept those things, they celebrated them. When we went through the book of Jude, we looked at Balaam's sin, that he taught Israel how to sin, right? On teaching them, he taught Balak if you remember that account in Numbers, Balak had tried to bribe Balaam into prophesying against Israel, and he went to several altars that he had made. And in each altar, he was praying to a different god and saying, hey, look, I want to curse these people. And every time, the Lord God of Israel said, no, you will not curse these people. And Balaam's response was interesting in that account. We bring that in because we're talking about lying vanities. Balaam's response was interesting. If you go back and read the accounts in Numbers, I think chapter 22, 23, something like that. That the people of God were not like all the other nations. That they had not committed the whoredoms and the witchcrafts and all those types of things that all the other nations had. Okay. So Jonah here is making a similar position of other gods, of other things of worship. And he calls them lying vanities, that they celebrate and they hedge and they protect and they guard lying vanities. The translation here is somewhat almost upside down. The word that you would think would mean vanity doesn't, and the word lying actually means vanity. Okay, so when he says lying vanities, he's saying something that's lying is worthless or desolate, it's evil, and it'll bring to ruin. It's vain, it's empty, it's worthless. But the word vanity is actually brought from a word that means vapor or breath. Okay, so the imagery here that we're supposed to gather from this man who had just experienced drowning, right? He knew the value of what a breath had, and he knew the quick loss of value that a breath would have, you know, being submerged underwater. That truly a lying vanity, an empty breath would do nothing for a man who was underwater, right? An empty breath, a useless breath, an evil breath would do nothing for a man who's underwater. Well, in like manner, people who would observe lying vanities or these empty breaths of Godhead are taking a similar breath, but they're not under water, they're under sin. Okay? So do you see what Jonah is saying here? This man who's still yet in the fish's belly, he says, they that observe empty breaths forsake their own mercy. And those empty breaths, he's talking about these worthless idols is what they're talking about. Now, in our day, in our occasion, it's getting worse and it's becoming more obvious. But what are some worthless idols that we have as God's people? Not them, not the world. They have all the worthless idols. But God's people, what are some worthless idols? What are some lying vanities that would trip us up? How about money? How about sports? Right? You know, T-ball, Little League, soccer, that kind of stuff. Football, whatever. How about self? How about all kinds of stuff? There's all kinds of stuff, lying vanities that we can be distracted by. But that observation, this isn't talking about somebody who is a person that goes to church on a regular basis but happens to be called out to work for a day. He's not saying that that's observing a lying vanity. This lying vanity is something that they keep or they protect or they guard. Okay? So let me give you some other examples of things that I have seen, that I have witnessed in the Lord's true churches. How about holidays, Christmas and Easter? Oh, I don't believe that stuff. I don't believe there's a Santa Claus. I don't believe there's an Easter Bunny. Okay, we'll get that stuff out of your house. No, I'm not going to do that. That's holding on to or guarding lying vanities, isn't it? Well, how about these false churches? Now we'll bring up some of these things. How about these people that think that salvation has something to do with baptism or church has something to do with salvation? You know, that can be considered a lying vanity, that they're looking everywhere else in the world except toward the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's all an empty breath underwater. It's all useless breath underwater. It's something that's a placeholder that leads to destruction and is unsatisfactory to sustain. Okay? Everybody take a breath. We've done this before. Take a breath. Take a breath, Sister Nelda. I know you're not doing it. Take a breath. Right? So how unsatisfactory is a single breath? Right? How unsustaining is a single breath? Life, eventually, that breath will come out. You can breathe. That breath will come out, but eventually our repetitive breath will come out. Right? And then what will happen? You know, our breath, that's a phrase that we use it toward death is, oh, he's drawn his last breath. She's drawn her last breath. What's a lying vanity? Life in itself is a lying vanity. Do you see that? That life in itself is a lying vanity. So though people, didn't Jesus say those that hold on to their lives will lose it? Right? If you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Something like that. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Our own lives, people that observe or they protect or they guard or they hedge or they celebrate even their own lives, do so in forsaking their own mercy. What does that mean? To forsake means to depart from, leave behind, abandon, neglect, refuse, forsaken. The Lord said, I will never leave or forsake you. But when these people that are saying that they leave or depart or they forsake their own mercy, they're talking about goodness or kindness. The Lord has shown a general goodness and a general kindness toward human beings at large. He has. Sunshine, rain, all the above. Seasons, relationships, whatever. God has shown a general kindness. So, also, the wording here, we might actually mistake it if we say that someone has forsaken their own mercy. You can mistake that and say, well, no, see, God showed, he wanted to show them mercy, but that this person wouldn't let them. You know, they forsook the mercy of God and wouldn't let God save them. You see how somebody could take that position, right? I mean, it's a wrong position, but we see how they could take it. But this doesn't do that at all. What this does show, just like Jonah has already said a couple times, I will look to the temple, and I will pray to the temple. Jesus Christ has died, been buried, and risen again. And that's public knowledge. It was not done in a corner, as the man said in Acts. So when people hear the news of the gospel, yes, God's providence and salvation, elect and fitted for destruction, and elect and fitted for justification and salvation, that's his business. But at the same time, there's a responsibility for all men everywhere to repent. That's what Paul told them at Mars Hill. And that's true. So in one sense, God's will shall be performed. But in another sense, a person willfully rejects the word of God and forsakes mercy. They willfully turn away from the temple and they look unto lying vanities, their own empty breaths, whatever that is. You see what he's saying there? I hope it's pretty clear. It reads clear. So verse 9 then, he draws a contrast. That word but is a contrast word. But I will sacrifice. I will slaughter or kill as an animal. Well, he had no sacrifice. He wasn't going to sacrifice that fish from within. What did he have? You know, I don't have any implements of sacrifice. Well, what do I have? As a child of God, how in the world can I make sacrifice unto God? What did sacrifices do? In the Old Testament, they would sacrifice, and that sacrifice was a picture of who or what? It was a picture of Jesus, wasn't it? It pointed to Jesus. It lifted up Jesus, our Messiah, and his work as that sacrificial animal and as the high priest who took that animal in before God. So when he says, I will sacrifice, he's already again remembering not the lying vanity, because he used the word but. He's not remembering the lying vanity, but he's remembering the sacrifice of Messiah, Christ the Lord. And he did this with a voice or with a sound. Right? This wasn't mumbled. I know he was in the fish. And I know he was in the deep. And I know there was nobody else that could hear it. But this word is translated so that it would be something loud. If you were around, if you were in that fish with him, you would say, Jonah, why are you yelling about this? He made it. He gave it all he had, right? That's one of the reasons I was asking y'all to really blow me out the back wall here with your singing. We're to sacrifice with our voices, with the sound, with that boisterous sound of the sacrifice that the Lord has made unto us in the person of Jesus Christ. But He didn't just make any old kind of sacrifice or any old kind of sound. It was a sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving, of confession, right? Not a going to a priest in a box and making confession. This is a confession of the Most High, of Jesus Christ. It was of praise and thankfulness, songs of hymns, as if a choir. It was an adoration. Right? Imagine this man giving out praises and psalms and songs that he must have heard in that temple worship of adoration toward God. I've never been, as the song would say, I've never been in the fish's belly, but I've been told. I've never been in the days of Jonah here. I've never seen such peril. But if this man in such peril could sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving, psalms and songs and praise and confession of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that one that the Holy Temple and that Holy Mount represented, if he can do that, how could I not? What would be a circumstance that would be too distressing, more alarming than any of this, that I should not sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving unto the Lord? He did say this. And he says, I will pay. Not that he had anything to pay. The pay here, he's reminding the reader of the covenant of peace. That's the payment. The peace that he had through the sacrifice. Right? That's what he's reminding us. He says, I will pay, or I will be in covenant, in that covenant of peace that was completed on his behalf, that brought him safety, that made him friendly before God in reciprocation. Okay? He was made amends because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. That's his focus. Because anything else, remember, he says, they that observe lying vanities or these empty breaths, they that observe anything other than the temple that pointed to Messiah, forsake their own mercy. Right? He was not forsaking his own mercy. He was actually celebrating the mercy of God toward him. Isn't that amazing? I will pay that I have vowed. I will pay, he says, that I have vowed or promised, that I've promised. Okay? He did promise. There was a promise, and he wasn't saved because of his promise, but there was a promise made. You know, believer, we've made promises too. What's the New Testament version of us making a vow? For us to pay or be in a covenant of peace, but we've also made a vow. What's that version of the promise? Didn't we make a public promise when we were baptized that because of the work that Jesus Christ had performed in being our sacrifice, that we would follow Him in the way? Wasn't that the vow that we vowed? We promised that? As imperfect as we are, we promised that. But He said, I vowed that I will pay the vow that I vowed. I will be in a covenant of peace with that thing that I have promised. And that promise was his confession there in looking unto that mountain. And now we come to this great, great statement that he follows. He says, salvation is of the Lord. If you were to look at this in the Hebrew, it'll overwhelm you. And I know it will, because it overwhelmed me when I read it. Salvation is of the Lord. Just close your eyes for a second and let me read the Hebrew in this. Yeshua Jehovah. Yeshua Jehovah. That's how it's translated. Yeshua ought to trigger your brain synapses And it ought to exhilarate you. Yeshua, salvation, deliverance, victory, prosperity from sin, from guilt, from punishment, from everything. Yeshua, salvation, is of the Lord, is translated one word, Jehovah, the existing one, the self-existent one, the eternal God. Salvation is of the Lord, and it's properly translated, again, in the Hebrew, Yeshua, Jehovah. What's the proper translation in the Greek? Turn to Matthew, please, if you would, chapter 21. There's a Greek translation, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Salvation is of the Lord. Jesus, properly translated in the Greek, Jehovah is salvation. So when Jonah was in the deep, when he says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving, I will pay that I have vowed," his next words were, "Yeshua, Jehovah." He said, "Jesus!" What else could he cry? Jesus! Jehovah is salvation. Jesus! What else could he cry? What else can we cry? Where else could he go? There is only one sacrifice by which Jonah could claim. There is only one voice that he could proclaim. There is only one praise and adoration that he could exclaim. There is only one covenant of peace that he could proclaim. There is only one vow that he could refrain. That blessed, wonderful, glorious name, Yeshua, Jehovah, salvation is of the Lord, Jesus! Help! Jesus! There is no name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus! He cried out for Jesus, didn't he? That's exactly what he did. He cried out for Jesus. This is an Old Testament man crying out for Jehovah is salvation. Yeshua, Jehovah. He did this, and in this third portion of Jonah's prayer, if you would please turn back, he calls us back to that same place he's been turning us to in 2 Chronicles. It's that same place. So now if you haven't gotten it before, we're going to read it a third time. If you haven't gotten it before, when we look to that holy temple, we're supposed to see salvation is of the Lord. We're supposed to see Jehovah is salvation. We are supposed to see the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 12. Let's see. Excuse me. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Let's see. Am I reading the right verse here? Verse 1. Then Solomon said, "The Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built a house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever." And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house, and that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord, for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst dwell in that it was thine heart. Thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken, for I am risen in the room of David my father, or in the space. David is gone, and now Solomon is rising up here, and I am set on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark wherein is the covenant of the Lord that is made with the children of Israel. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold, again brass, brazen judgment. He was standing on that judgment. And if we read, we will, chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3, and 4, he was not consumed, the sacrifice was. But he's there, worthy of judgment, a 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had it set in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father, which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way, to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let that word be verified which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. So he acknowledges that this place is not satisfactory. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to the supplication, O Lord my God. Excuse me, it was satisfactory according to the Lord's design, but he wouldn't be confined to that place is what it meant there. To hearken unto the cry of the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open to this house, upon this house, day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there. To hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Jonah did it once, he looked. Jonah did it twice, he prayed. Jonah a third time said, salvation is of the Lord. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servants and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. And hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, when thou hearest, forgive. Well, who can forgive? Who has the power to justify? It's Jesus that died, yea, that is risen again. Didn't we just read that in Romans chapter 8? Who can forgive? Who can forgive sins? I can't. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in his house, then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing and repaying his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous. Well, who can do that? Who can justify the righteous? Why are they righteous? Because they're justified. By giving him according to his righteousness. Well, what righteousness does he have? He has none. He must be justified to have righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house. Well, what's his name? They confess his name. What is it? Salvation is of the Lord. Yeshua, Jehovah, Jesus. Confess thy name. Well, you don't confess something. You ladies are studying in Romans. You don't confess something with the mouth unless it's in the heart first, right? Didn't y'all learn that? Then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place, toward the temple, toward Jehovah's salvation, toward Jesus, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name, Jesus, and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. Now you notice there that he says when you've taught them, when you have sent that dearth, that famine, that drought in the land, and you've taught them, when you've rebuked them or chastised them, please sock those words away in your brain. When they've done that, then they'll turn to you. Isn't that what's happened to old Jonah? That he has been rebuked, he's been chastened, and he has turned to salvation as of the Lord. He's turned to Yeshua, Jehovah. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locust or caterpillars, if their enemy besiege them in the cities of the land, whatsoever sore, whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. Again, comes from the heart, comes out the mouth. They that may fear thee, that they may fear thee, to walk in the ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger, again, that's us, which is not of thy people, Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great namesake and thy mighty hand and a stretched out arm. If they come and pray in this house, you see, the Jews and their laws, the heathen, they were supposed to stay away from them, right? They were supposed to stay away from them. But if a stranger were to come in, they were to, by nationality, they were to adopt that stranger, weren't they? They were. You know, there's many laws that are given in the book of Leviticus on how to treat strangers that have come into the camp. He doesn't say, don't allow strangers in the camp. Now, the strangers that are outside the camp that have not been persuaded to follow the Lord Jehovah, they were to stay out. But all manner of people that came after the name of the Lord, that turned unto that place, then thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for. Right? So if the stranger continues to call on lying vanities, those empty breaths, that comes to nothing, does it? But if the stranger forsakes the lying vanities and the empty breaths, and they call upon the name of the Lord in that place, that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. Well, what's the name again? Salvation is of the Lord. Yeshua, Jehovah. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shall send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heaven of heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, there is none righteous, no, not one. If they sin against thee, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and carry them away captives unto a land far off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captive, and pray toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou from the heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, rise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests of the Lord God be clothed with salvation, let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of thy servant David. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, remember, he's still standing on that brazen altar. The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house, all representing the work of Christ. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord came upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." How could the people forget? How could the people of God forget salvation is of the Lord? To turn to the Lord in every form of distress, how could they forget? How could I forget? I forget daily. I forget daily. Salvation is of the Lord. We better understand this. That the lying vanities are just that. Lying vanities. They're empty. They're empty breaths. And the pleasures of this life are but for a season. Even the life is a vapor itself, if you read Ecclesiastes. But salvation is of the Lord. And when he saves, he saves eternally. That's a done deal. The better we serve the Lord of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, to commit ourselves to loving obedience, loving service in his kingdom, and loving him who died for us, who justified us of our sins, and was made an offering for our transgressions. Oh, how sweet life can be. Even when you're in the bottom of the sea and in a fish's belly, how wonderful life is, truly embracing that salvation is of the Lord. He spoke great wisdom here, didn't he? Didn't Jonah speak great wisdom? Well, he continues here in verse 10. We said this is still part of the account. Let's bring this together. He's come to that place. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Of course, the Lord here is the Jehovah, the existing one. Jehovah is salvation. Yeshua, Jehovah. And when he spake to the fish, he literally told the fish to do something. And the Lord speaks fish, doesn't he? Well, he made him understand anyway. And he spoke unto the fish, this great sea creature, whatever it was. Whatever it was prepared by the Lord. Verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Whatever this thing was, it was prepared specifically for this event. So when the Lord had completed what he had sought to do, he made an end of the distress and he spoke to the fish. He spoke it. Okay? When you're in the sea and it's turbulent and Jesus speaks and it's still. Right? He's got great power. He's got all power. So when he spoke to this prepared fish, the fish vomited him out. That's interesting, isn't it? I think it is. The translation of that word, if you care to look it up, it says that the fish spewed him out. Okay? Where have we heard that word before? If you would, please, and we're going to look just briefly, and we could make a whole series of messages out of this thought. We won't. Revelation chapter 20, chapter 3, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 3. We had some men come speak to us concerning the seven churches in Asia. These were seven literal churches in Asia Minor. Okay? Can't get away from that. Seven literal churches, seven literal assemblies that had separate sets of issues or good things going on, but there were seven definite churches there. You could say, yeah, there's seven different kinds of church members, or I behave seven different kinds of ways in my walk as a church member. You could also look at this from the time of Christ forward even to this day, and using a word called dispensationally, meaning you could see the history of the Lord's true church over time by reading these seven letters to these churches. Okay? So if you're taking that perspective, we are in the Laodicean age. Don't let anyone tell you any different. And if we read this, keeping in mind what happened to Jonah. Okay, so look up here a second. What was Jonah's problem? Jonah was told to go do something, right? And Jonah, being told to go do something, didn't do it. And being told to go do something and not doing it, he actually went and did something else. He busied himself doing something else. Maybe observing lying vanities, the lying vanity of his own self, or national pride, or whatever his case was. But he was not doing what the Lord had told him. So, the Lord took him and, to say it lightly, he rebuked him, he chastised him, he prepared him, and we're going to read it in chapter 3, to go do what he told him to do in the first place. Okay? Keep that in your mind. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things that saith the Amen, the verily and true faithful, the faithful or trustworthy and true or truthful witness. What's a witness? Is a person who bears record. He's a record bearer, providing the genuineness and strength of an account. So there's no better witness. I've got a witness, right? But there's no better witness than the Amen, Jesus Christ himself. He bears a perfect record. He bears an extremely genuine and strong account of himself, the beginning of the creation of God. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He doesn't say he might, or he would, or part of them. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In Jonah being spewed out of that fish's mouth, God prepared it, didn't he? God prepared it because he wasn't doing what God told him to do, didn't he? God, in his mercy, we just read, I'm getting ahead of ourselves just a little bit, he didn't just spew him out into the water, he spewed him out on dry land. After, quote, he got his mind right. Salvation is of the Lord. The Laodicean church here is told that we would be spewed out. That doesn't mean we're going to be cast off as waste. That means that we're going to have, as it reads, as I can read it, we're going to have our own time in the belly of the deep. And we're going to be refined. I hope you young folks and you old folks see how serious that is. Are we going to go through tribulation? Absolutely not. But I got a book back there, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's about 400 pages, and it tells you about a whole bunch of people who didn't go through the tribulation period, but they did have tribulation. And Paul said we will have tribulation. Because they were neither cold nor hot, he said, I will, certainty, spew thee out of my mouth. I will refine you. I will rebuke you, I will chasten you, and I love you, and you're going to be fit for the service that I've called you to do. I'm not making this up. Let's keep reading. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Oh, I don't need anything. I got it all. And have need of nothing. No, we got it down. We're Sovereign Grace Baptists. We got it all. And knowest now that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? You guys have a book by Brother Tom Ross, How to Be an Effective Church Member. Yeah, you must be saved. You must experience grace. You must be baptized. I don't remember the section that they have. I don't remember how it fell out. Who has have a good witness or a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? Man, we ought to be on fire. That's ultimately what Jonah was refined to do, was to go and tell salvation is of the Lord. That's what we're to do. And when we are spewed out of the Lord's mouth, that's the refining that we're going to get. We will be made to confess before whoever that salvation is of the Lord. He said, I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Look what he says. This is very interesting. As many as I love, God loved Jonah. He did. He loved him. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Verse 19 could have very well been written in Jonah chapter 2, verse 11. There is no verse 11, but this could have been the verse 10, then verse 11 came after. He loved Jonah. He rebuked him. He chastened him. He repented. And he came out of that fish's mouth covered in puke, zealous and running to Nineveh. That's exactly what's going to happen. That's what did happen to the church of Laodicea. We know it because there's record here. But as a person who believes that there are dispensations, I can see no other way of interpreting this. That we are going to be chastened, we are going to be rebuked, and we are going to come out of it zealous, having repented of our not doing what we're supposed to be doing, and come out on the other side, landing on dry ground, screaming salvation of the Lord, screaming the name of Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. That will be the message. May God give us mercy to do that. He will. He says he did. He said he would. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who hears this? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. This is not talking about heart's door salvation, that kind of stuff. It's talking about fellowship. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and set him down with my Father in his throne. So if you read all seven letters to all seven churches, Laodicea gets by far the best promise. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I didn't realize that Jonah had such profound implications for our lives today. They were not hot or cold again, Laodicea. What was the state of Israel in Jonah's day? They were lukewarm. Remember, they had the son of Josiah. I think it was Josiah. He was a wicked king. They were mixing in with all the rebels and all the heathen nations of that time. They were a lukewarm nation. What was Jonah's case when the Lord came to him and said, go to Nineveh? Well, because he wasn't prepared to go, you could say that his heart was lukewarm. Wasn't he vomited or spewed out of a fish's belly? Under what circumstances? After he had been in the deep. After he had suffered much rebuke and chastening. To what end? What was the purpose of the rebuke and the chastening? Was it just to get him wet? Or to hurt him? No, the whole purpose was to get him to look to the temple, to look to God. That was the purpose. Again, don't we see here that not just God, the Trinity, but Specifically, the Lord Jesus Christ is the central character of the book of Jonah. He's the central character. He looked to, and he cried out to, and he prayed to Yeshua Jehovah, Jesus. Could it be that we'll be taken into the deep? I think so. Could it be that we'll be corrected, rebuked, and chastened? I think so. Will the sovereign God prepare for us some kind of great fish? I think so. Ultimately, should we be scared about this? No, because God's sovereign. Remember Paul. They told him, hey, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they'll lay hands on you and they're going to kill you. He said, I don't care. I got to go. I got to go talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be fitted for that attitude, it seems like. When's this going to happen? Am I saying it'll happen tomorrow? I don't know. I don't know if you young folks might not. I mean, I've got Sister Chelsea and Sister Jill and I, we have kind of this perspective on what, and life has changed in the past 20 years. But ask Sister Nelda, ask Sister Debbie how much life has changed in 50 years. Could it change rapidly overnight? I don't know. When those two towers went down back in 2001, life changed overnight. It really did. Could God prepare something like that overnight while we sleep? Could we wake up in a different America? Yes, we could. Absolutely. In this time of pride and all that kind of stuff, I saw today that last month was Pride Month. This month is Wrath Month. Did you all see that? That this is Wrath Month? Have you heard anything about that? Wrath? So what's Wrath Month? Best I can read, because folks had showed a little bit of pity toward the homosexuals in the month of June. Well, now that everybody's taking down the rainbow flags and going back to business, this is upsetting some of the homosexual community. So now they're going to start exercising anger and demonstrations because it was just a month and not a way of life. Wrath month because of the pride of their sin. Who would have thought of such a thing? Wrath month. I tell you what, I don't care what the sin is. You have pride in that sin. Yeah, wrath is coming. Wrath comes. Wrath is coming. I laugh, but it's no laughing matter. Wrath is coming for those who take pride in their sin. He was spit back in Jonah. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah wasn't spit or vomited out his waste and cast away into the sea, was he? He wasn't vomited in a toilet of waste and flushed out of memory, was he? He was vomited after being rebuked and chastened and after repenting, as we read in Revelation chapter 3, that church was to be, and is now fit for proper use. Now Jonah in chapter 3 is going to go do something. Let's read it. We're not going to cover it in depth. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. What changed? Nothing. Get up and go. Right? The Lord's church has had the same message since Matthew 28. Get up and go. Get up and go. Oh, you're not going to get up and go? Well, guess what? I'm going to bring Paul along with letters and slaughtering and scatter you. You don't want to go? I'll get you to go. Here comes a great big fish to refine you and go do what I told you to do in the first place. Oh, God wouldn't do that. He absolutely has already done that. God wouldn't spew out his people. Thank God for the mercy that he spews us out on dry land so we can go do what he told us to do. Thank God. This ought to bring us to our knees. It ought to bring me to my knees. The reality that the Lord is not playing around. When he says to a people or to a person, go, he means it. He absolutely means it. He is also faithful to rebuke us as children because he loves us. He says, who I love and who I chasten, who I rebuke, I love. Right? That's love. He loved Jonah. And he loves us for telling us the account of Jonah. And he loved the church of Laodicea. And he loves us to give us that letter to the Laodiceans. But with these letters, with these books, with these accounts, there is a tremendous amount of responsibility. We've heard. And you know, after all this stuff, Jonah doesn't mention the reason why he fled in the first place up to this point, does he? No, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. It's not important why Jonah didn't go. The Lord didn't ask him. He said, go. He didn't. He went to the fish, into the fish's belly. He was rebuked and chastened. He was spit out. He repented. Rather, he repented. He said, salvation of the Lord, and then he was spewed out. Sinner, there is no salvation in lying vanities. These empty breaths is all they are. Empty breaths. It's a single breath that won't carry you in this life, and it won't carry you in the world to come. There is no salvation in lying vanities. Rather than observing them, forsake them, and look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. What's a lying vanity? Anything that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Look unto Christ, Yeshua, Jehovah, the Lord of salvation. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ. Why will you die? That's what it says in Ezekiel. Why will you die? Why will you forsake your own mercy? You've heard that Jesus saves and Jesus alone is salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. You've heard that. I know the purpose and the providence of God shall be performed. But why do you openly reject the Lord's Christ? You forsake your own mercy. As you reject Him, you decide, while it's in the providence of God, you're also actively rejecting your own mercy, rejecting the Lord's Christ. Why will you guard your vanities and destroy and be destroyed by them? Look to Christ and live. Look to Christ and live. Salvation is of the Lord. Child of God, He gave us an outline here, didn't He? He said He sacrificed with the voice of thanksgiving. We ought to be doing that. You want to be a good child? Let me add to your assignment. You want to be an effective church member? You sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving. Okay? You pay the vow that you have vowed. You be in grace in the covenant. You be in promise in the covenant. You be in peace in the covenant of promise, whereby you are promised to God in Jesus Christ. Right? You rest in that. You cry out, Jesus saves! Jesus saves! Yeshua Jehovah! Salvation is of the Lord. Jehovah is salvation. In the very near future, go ahead and get that in your system. Young folks, that's why it's so important to pay attention and study and learn and embrace these teachings. It might not be very long that you'll still be a young person. Many of you might not even have a driver's license yet, but you're going to be asked in very, very stressful times, to say it lightly. You'll be in the deep. You'll be in distress. You'll be rebuked. You'll be chastened. Perhaps we'll be moved to repent. But in such times, we're to cry out the echo of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. Jesus. What name do we have? What can we call out? What in the world can we say? Salvation is of the Lord. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word. We'll close with a hymn at this time. Sinner, if the Lord has revealed Himself unto you, make it known and thank God for His mercies.